Easter is very late this year, almost the latest that it can be. And because Easter is so late, that means that the Epiphany season, which we're in right now, is very long. And it occurs to me that I don't believe that the lessons we heard last Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday, have been heard in church, certainly within living memory. So we get an extended treatment of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Gospel today seems rather straightforward, even if it is difficult teaching. And we're familiar with the concepts that our Lord uses. Many of his words have entered into the English language. We know phrases like, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Now, in the Old Testament, Moses brought in the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this was to restrain an earlier law, a more primitive system, that went a life for an eye, a life for a tooth. And now our Lord further nuances this teaching. Offer no evil man resistance, we are told. He, Jesus does, raises the standard even higher. He moves things to a more excellent level. He advocates a sort of passive resistance that was taken up later by the likes of Gandhi in British India, or perhaps the Velvet Revolution that toppled communism in Czechoslovakia. But I say it all seems very clear. But once we start to look below the surface, things are perhaps not as clear as they first seem. This whole other business of turning the other cheek, for example. We modern readers like to be very literal. We like to understand that as a physical attack to which we are to make no response, perhaps even going so far as to invite our opponents to hit us again. But when we read the commentaries of the church fathers, those bishops of the first six or so centuries, what we find is that they saw it not only as a physical attack, but also as a response to insult. The Christian, we are told, simply turns away. So our Lord is not saying here that we ought to allow ourselves to be abused. He is not saying that we ought to abase ourselves before our enemy. Rather, we should pick a third way and maintain the moral high ground and rise above the fray. Remember what Jesus did when the temple guard slapped him in the face. He did not hit back. He simply asked, why did you hit me? So this commandment is not really about inviting further injury, but about refraining from retaliation, of not perpetuating a disagreement. Jesus says, you've learned how it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In fact, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that we are to hate our enemy? Maybe what Jesus is getting at here is that if God loves our foe, irrespective of their actions, we should be doing the same. Like I said last Sunday, instead of looking at the other person and what they've done or what they failed to do, we ought to be looking at what God does. God has made us. He loves us irrespective of our actions. God wants even the greatest sinner to return to him and have eternal life. And that should be the measure of our actions. not treating others as we wish them to treat us, but loving them exactly the same way that God loves them. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. You know, in the Greek, and I don't want your eyes to glaze over, but in the Greek, love has four meanings. There is first eros, which is the love involved in attraction and longing. There is storge, or filial love, the love that children ought to have for their parents. There is philia, which is brotherly love, friendship love. And then there is agape, which means unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodwill. Eros is based on feeling, storge on family ties, philia on having something in common. But agape involves a deliberate act of the will. So our Lord is not talking here about loving people because of relationship or affinity or closeness. This kind of love of which he speaks is entirely generous, entirely spontaneous, and is given without thought of return. Because the other person exists, because the other person is created in the image and likeness of God, and because the other person is a soul for whom Christ died. Now, Jesus is very realistic. And he knows that we cannot command our feelings. Emotional reactions happen automatically. But just because we have an emotional reaction doesn't mean that we need to act on it. And this is where agape comes in. We make a choice. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's not saying, have eros toward your enemies. Don't have storge towards your enemies. Don't have philia towards your enemies, but agape. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. Agape, benevolence, goodwill, a choice. There's a little story about a reporter who visited a leper colony in some third world country. It was run by nuns, and he saw a young nun bathing the badly infected wounds of a leprous patient. And he couldn't bear to look at the terrible weeping wounds and said to the nun, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she simply replied, neither would I. Neither would I. Agape, benevolence, goodwill, a choice. Let us stand in the words of the Nicene Creed. Affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally.